God, we thank you that because of his work at Calvary, God, we can have that mediator. And God, the work that we do, the ministry we engage in is because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Christ in me. Lord, what a beautiful song. What a beautiful thing to worship you this morning, to lift our voices in praise of you. And God, as we praise you, we think of just the rain that you sent this week. God, that you would nourish our dry land. God, we praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity today with our meeting to look back, look ahead, to give you glory, God, to bring those things before you and give you praise as a church family. So, Lord, we ask a blessing on that time. God, we praise you that we have the opportunity to minister to the young people through ministries like Trail Life, American Heritage Girls, and Awana, programs to mentor and disciple them. God, what a blessing. Lord, we think of those who are hurting, the shooting that occurred this week. And God, there's some mockery of prayer even. But God, we're pausing this morning to pray because we know the power that there is in prayer, not because of our words, but because of the one that we lift our voice up to. And God, we remember that. So Lord, we ask that you would minister to those who are grieving. And God, that even through the difficulties of life, that you would receive glory. As we look at your word today, may you be bigger in our hearts, our minds, our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we're going to dismiss our children up through third grade for Children's Church. This is going to be the last message where I just kind of share my heart on some things that God really ministered to me and taught me in my time over sabbatical. And the phrase, "I will build my church," just kept rolling over and over in my mind and my heart as there were concerns that I kept giving over to God. God just kept saying, "Jed, I'm doing this work. I will be faithful." And I came to the passage that we're going to be looking at today frequently over that sabbatical. And, you know, it's encouraging when we look at Scripture that we see a God who is ultimately in control. Is that not comforting? That we have a God that doesn't go, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do?" He's not up there, you know, nervous and no. He is steady. He's in control. And nothing takes him by surprise. I appreciate that. And what an honor it is to serve a God like that, to serve him in ministry, myself and you. Today, as we look at our passage, and it's going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, you can turn there. But as we look at that passage today, There are three things that I would like to look over as we observe that. One of the things I want to look at is a location. I know, that kind of seems silly. But I want us to look at a location, Caesarea Philippi. I want us to look and observe that place just briefly. Then there's going to be two questions that we're going to look at in this passage. And I want us to observe the responses to those questions. It's interesting. Sometimes a good question is just as powerful as a strong statement. Sometimes more so because it gets us to think. And then we're going to look, and this will be exciting, a powerful declaration made by Christ. One that should impact your life. It's impacted mine. So I'm excited as we look at this, and for us to understand this, we're going to need to look at a location. But right now, what I would like us to do is turn in our Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And I've been teaching the youth that sometimes headings are, they can mislead our direction sometimes as we read. My heading says Peter's Confession of Christ, which it is about that, but that's not where our focus should be. So now as you turn, chapter 16, verse 13, we'll begin reading. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and then still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." I love this passage of Scripture. And as we jump into this, I want us to look at that location, Caesarea Philippi. You know, if we're not in that area, we don't understand it as well sometimes. And mind you, Jesus never did anything just haphazard. He was very intentional. And it says that he brought them to this area. And Caesarea Philippi is a very Gentile area. It is predominantly Gentile, in fact. It was influenced strongly by the Roman Empire of the day. And it was also a very, very pagan place. Think of some of the pagan places you know. Two that come to my mind very quickly would be maybe Las Vegas or New Orleans, or New York City. Not that there's not good people there, but my goodness, you see the influence of the world there, don't you? And there were many, many pagan gods. Worldly worship, and one of the predominant gods that was worshipped was the god Pan. You've probably seen images of the god Pan. He's half goat, half man. And on top of his head are some horns that come out. You know the image well, don't you? We've seen that before, and here is where they built a temple to this God. It was here that they would worship Pan in a very disgusting way. And they built the temple right in front of this massive rock cliff. In fact, the remnants of the temple can be seen around that countryside there still. And the cave that you see there, it's really interesting. They believed that the caves back in that day, and especially this one, were the gates or the pathways to the underworld. And it would be there that the gods would go down to in these caves for the winter. How would you like to have a god that just kind of disappeared for the winter? Oh, it's getting cold, going to head south. That was the mindset, that these gods would escape and go down, but these caves were the gateways to that underworld. And the rock walls, I don't know if you can kind of see it, but there's these carve-out areas that they would place all their idols, that they would worship. And they would place them in there. I find it interesting that you would worship something you had to carve. But then I think about it and I'm like, isn't it often that we worship the works of our hands? You know, we say things and we're like, oh, how could they? And then we actually think about it and we're like, we're not that much different sometimes. But Jesus had brought his disciples to this place. No respectable Jew would ever really want to go to Caesarea Philippi. That wasn't a place they would hang out. In a city that thrived and sought after and just desired the things of Satan. Yet that's where Jesus brings his disciples, and it's there that he asks them two questions. I'm not sure whether they were in a spot that they could see this clearly or not. But the very first question he asked is, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? If you and I are going to share Christ, it's important for us to consider that question as well. Who is it that people say Jesus is in our culture, our day? What do they understand about him? Do we understand the world in which we are living in? Or are we just oblivious? That's a dangerous way to live, oblivious to the things around you. But Jesus poses this question, hoping that his disciples are aware of things. And their answer is, well, you know, I imagine they're all just like, oh man, who do they say Jesus is? Maybe John piped up and he's like, well, some say, you know, John the Baptist. John the Baptist at this time had been beheaded and all. But some others say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I mean, they're probably all chiming in on things they've heard of what people consider about Jesus. It's interesting. All of those men were prophets. All of those men had a message from God. But Jesus had a message from God as well. But none of those prophets ever claimed to be God. Jesus, both man and God. Who is it people say Jesus is today? Are you aware of the culture and the time that we live in? I would venture to say most around us consider Jesus to be a curse word. It's one frequently used. Maybe there's some that go, you know, that Jesus, because they can't deny that he existed. They're like, he was a good man. He had some good teachings. Maybe some even actually hold him as a prophet. There may be some that just say, well, he was just like any other man. He had his little time and then he died. What is it the world around you, what do they think of Jesus? And do they understand that he, yes, was a man, but he was fully and completely God? See, there's going to be the world's view, and there's should be our view. And there should be a contrast to what the world thinks and what we think as followers of Jesus Christ. Those should differ. And if Jesus is not magnified in your heart and mind, then I question whether you truly understand and know who Jesus is. But Jesus didn't stop with that question. He was glad that they were aware of that, but then he goes and asks a more important question, a question that each of us should have an answer for. Who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? You know, when this was asked, Peter, he takes the role. Did you see verse 16? Simon Peter answered. It was almost like he's like, oh, I know this one. I love teaching kids, and especially the littles, man. And I'm excited about Awana starting up, man. You teach those lessons, and they are just dancing in their seat with their hand up if they know the answer. And I can almost picture when Jesus asked this question, Peter's like, I know it. But we also see Peter taking the lead, the mouthpiece for the disciples here, right? Because he is a leader. And in verse 16, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I read that, and what a beautiful statement that Peter makes of who Jesus is. Christ was not his last name. It's amazing, even in Christian circles, sometimes people think Jesus Christ, kind of like Jed Johnston. It's not. It was a title. Jesus the Christ. Christ is the anointed one. The promised king or priest, the one that was expected to come from the very beginning. God had promised that there would be one that would come all the way back to Adam and Eve, and it was through the Old Testament that this was anticipated. It was looked to and sought after. Jesus, when he's talking to the woman at the well, declares this in John 4:25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. There was an anticipation, a looking forward to that one coming. Christ is the Greek rendition of Messiah. When Peter says, you are the Christ, he is declaring, you are the promised Messiah that we have been looking for. You are him. It was understood that Messiah would be sent from God, that he would be divine. God coming, rectifying what man screwed up. And then Peter says, the Son of the living God. I love that statement that Peter says there. The Son of the living God. Peter gives equality with Jesus, with God. He puts the two together as they are surrounded by these dead idols all over the city. Peter says, there's a God who lives. There is a living God, and you are the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh. God gave Peter this understanding. Jesus makes that clear. Peter, in the wisdom that God had given him, declares Jesus Christ both as man and God, deity in the flesh. And I love that when Jesus responds, he says, you are Peter, declaring you are human, you are man. Yet the wisdom, the words you just spoke, were not of man, but of my Father. What a beautiful statement. Peter declares Christ's humanity and Christ's deity. Christ says, I'll declare your humanity, and the words, the wisdom you got, were straight from my Father. I love that God is revealing himself to all. He shows himself to all and extends an invitation. It's sad, though, that the dead idols of the world we live in throw up blinders that man doesn't see. There's a rejection. And then Jesus makes that statement. I will build my church. I will build my church. The next statement just, I don't know. In my heart, and as I read this every single time, there is a fire that just ignites in me. Do you realize that God is still working, that Jesus Christ is working? And he's working in you, he's working in me, he's working through us, but it is Jesus Christ that is working here. And scholars on this statement, I will build my church, they've speculated on the complete understanding of what is being fully said here. And truth be told, I'm not even sure we can understand all the implications. But I want us to look at and know and understand the things that are clear here and observe some things. First of all, he says, you are Peter. He says, you are Peter. Petros. There's a band back in when I was in high school called Petra. I love that band. I thought it was heavy metal, and now I listen to it and I'm like, oh, there's heavier stuff out there now. What, you know, they're old now too. I don't know what happened. Surely, I mean, that's always discouraging, but rock. You are Peter. on this rock, I will build my church. You know, we need more Peters in the church. We need more rocks. Those who will take a stand, who will not be immovable. I mean, you look at Peter's life, he takes a stand for Christ, doesn't he? You look at Peter and he's strong, he's immovable, he's bold. You know why? Because Peter was a great guy. No, that's not why. Because he had a character like that, right? No, that's not why. Because Peter had a relationship with Christ. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter had the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling within him, and he was a rock. It was Jesus that gave him the name Peter. Did you know that? He says, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, did that mean on Peter he was going to build the church? It could be. I mean, Peter was a leader in the early church. We know that. He was the leader there in Jerusalem. It very well could indicate that Peter, with Peter, God was going to build his church. It could also mean the other disciples. As we look at the disciples, they were a part of the church expansion. It grew. Do you realize in the first generation of the church that God took these disciples? And by the way, these disciples were teenagers, maybe early 20s. That's right, teenagers, early 20s. And all these paintings and sculptures give them beards and make them look like they're in their 60s and all of that. You know, I'm starting to approach that closer, and looking at all they did, I'm not sure when I reach 60, 70, 80, I'm going to want to do everything they did. Jesus took these young men. He says, I am going to use you to build my church. We have young people in here this morning. If you are under the age of 25, can you just stand up for just a second? They're like, really? Yeah, just stand up if you are under the age of 25. Guys, do you realize this is who God is going to use to continue to build his church? You guys can sit down. Thank you. That is awesome. God used them. And by the way, you are never too young or too old. I know some of you are like, I'm over 25. I don't have to be used. No, wrong. You're never too old, never too young. And it's God who's building his church. I love what Paul says in Ephesians. Turn over there real quick with me if you can, or you can follow on the screen. I like the sound of turning pages. But in chapter 2, verse 19, look at what it says. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. There's a house. There's a household. That's family. We're going to have an amazing family time here afterwards and having dinner together. Oh my goodness, that is like one of the coolest things. But we are part of a household, it says, having been built. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. I love that passage. We are being built. Each one of us, when we come into the family of God, when we come into the building, that holy temple, we are a brick laid there strategically, and he is building his church. I love that. piece by piece, person by person, individual, individual. It is He who's building His church. And He says to these men there, I will build my church. And very well, these men we see in Scripture were that foundation. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We don't use cornerstones quite as much in building as they used to. But that cornerstone was as perfect as they possibly could get it. Because everything else built off of that depended on that cornerstone. Jesus Christ. Perfect. God in the flesh. What a cornerstone. But what if there was another vivid picture that Christ was painting for him there? All of those things true, but what if as he brought them to Caesarea, this temple worshiping Pan, this cave opening up to what people would consider the gates of hell. A place littered with dead idols and sin everywhere. He says, I brought you here for this question, for this declaration. Church, I believe that God does not want His church to hide. If sin is present, if darkness prevails, that is where the church needs to go. Doesn't want us going and setting up some commune out in the middle of nowhere, just enjoying our happy selves. That's called heaven. It's coming. But right now, we're passing through. And He has a task for His church, a purpose. He wants the church to storm the gates of hell. What a picture. As they stood there, maybe looking right at that cave. He wants His church to stand there looking and saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There should be a fire within our souls to take the gospel to the lost. And do you know what gates are for? Gates are for, well, protection. Defense. You know what's really cool? We're on the offensive. We are on the offensive. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Church, we are called to action. Death and Hades has lost its grip. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, death was conquered. You and I can stand victorious because Jesus Christ has overcome. This is an exciting thing. And Jesus says, I will. He knew exactly what He was going to do at Calvary. He knew exactly what He was going to do that Sunday morning. The victory He would bring to His church. And that day at Pentecost when His Spirit came, the church began. There was awakening and there was a battle that was going to engage. And Ephesians says, our battle's not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle and we are to engage in it. And here's the cool thing. Jesus is the one who's doing it. We just get to run right behind Him and engage with Him. I love that we are on the offensive and we are assured victory. If you're not sure of that victory, go listen to that Revelation series again. Guys, I've read the last chapter. Some of you have too. Most of you, I read it to you. Jesus wins. He's victorious. And he's the one who is building his church. He loves her. He calls her his bride. He shepherds her. Gave his life for her. So Grace Bible. Church. If Christ is building his church, that's you and me, those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. If Christ is building his church, then guess what? He has a plan. There are blueprints, so to speak, that he has for his church. Over the next 11 weeks, I put together a sermon series called Core Church Concepts. I'm excited about these messages because as we look at this, we are going to consider how Jesus Christ, how God has laid out for us his plan, his purpose, his design, his mandates for his church. He's done that for us. And if we come to a place in our Christian circles, our churches, where we are just playing church, that's where we show up on a Sunday at a location and we're like, woo, church, yay. And then we leave and do something else. If we are just playing church, then we've missed it. Christ, when he says, I am building my church, wants you and I to be the church. If Jesus is the Son of the living God, then our life needs to demonstrate it. Belief creates behavior. And Christ has laid out, it's his church. He's laid out what he wants his church to look like. He's building his church. And honestly, I am really excited for us to look at what he wants you and I to look like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to declare your plan, your purpose. God, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. God, that we can follow you. Lord, I pray that we would be